So Romans chapter 2 is where we're at. We left off actually last week in verse 5, and we're looking at the second section of this chapter. And so anyway, we're continuing our series verse by verse through Romans called The Gospel for Christians. And as you know, our study that will take us through chapter 3 and verse 20 is called We're in Big Trouble. And again, what Paul is doing is he's bringing the whole world into God's courtroom and showing that the Gentile in chapter 1, the unrighteous heathen, is guilty before God because of their sin. And then here in chapter 2, he is showing that the self-righteous Hebrew is guilty of sin, and he also is guilty before God, and he's going to be judged by God as well as the Gentile or the heathen will be. And here in chapter 2, if you remember, there are three main indictments that Paul makes against the self-righteous Hebrew. He says in verses 1 through 3 that one of their problems or one of the reasons why they're going to be found guilty before God, or they are guilty before God and will be found guilty before God on the day of judgment, is because of their hypocrisy. And we looked at that in depth, if you remember, a few weeks ago in verses 1 through 3. As we come to verse 4, okay, from verse 4 to verse 11, what Paul does is he gives the second reason why the self-righteous Hebrew is guilty, and that is because of the sin of presumption. They presumed something wrongly, which made them guilty before God. And so that's where we pick up here in verse 5 is where we left off last time. Let's go ahead and go back to verse 1 just to catch the context of it. I'm just going to read it to get us up to verse 5. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. And the O man here is that self-righteous man, the moral man, the hypocrite. Okay? And he says, whoever you are who judge, and the word judge there means to condemn. He says, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. How? For you who judge practice the same things. He says in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to, number one, according to truth. When God judges all men, he's going to judge them according to truth. He's going to judge them according to his word. God's word is the standard for his judgment. God's word is the standard for us as believers, what we should believe and what we should practice. It all should come back to the Bible, okay? But because Jesus is the living word, as we're told in John chapter 1, we're all going to be judged according to the standard of the word of God, which is the same standard of Jesus Christ. We all are going to be judged one day by Jesus Christ. Whether you're a saint or a sinner, you're going to be looking Jesus in the eye, one-on-one, face-to-face. He's going to be your judge. That's what he means here when he says that the judgment of God is according to truth. But it also means, the word truth here also means the facts. In the day of judgment, all of the facts are going to be open right there before you as they are before God, and God is going to judge according to what has happened, according to the truth. There'll be nothing hidden. It will all be brought out, and all the facts will be on the table. That's why God is a righteous judge. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Because he knows everything, he has all the facts, and he is the only one who is able to make a righteous judgment. Why? Because he knows all truth. He is truth, and he has all the facts. And that's what it means. So he says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Yeah, back in chapter 1, all those unrighteous things and ungodly things that Paul lists. Yeah, those who practice those things, God's going to judge them. And after chapter 1, the self-righteous Hebrew, if you remember, after reading chapter 1, would have said, amen. That's right. Those unrighteous heathen, they deserve God's judgment. But what Paul's doing now is saying, yeah, but you know what? You judge them and condemn them for doing those things, but you do the same. You do the same. You may not always do them indeed, but you do the same sin. It may be in your heart, but you still do it. Okay? And look what he says here in verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things? And doing the same, now the such things is the Gentiles, and the doing the same is them. What's he say? That you will escape the judgment of God? He's like, you're pointing your finger at the unrighteous heathen saying they're going to hell,
but you got three coming right back at you because you do the same thing. Guess what? You're not escaping either. That's what Paul says to the self-righteous Jew here. Now look in verse 4. This is now where we picked up last week. And now we see he moves from hypocrisy to the sin of presumption. Look what it says in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here is the presumption the Jews made. The Jews thought because they were Jews, they were exempt from judgment. Because we're God's chosen special people, we're chosen by God and special to him, we're exempt from judgment. We're not going to be judged like the Gentiles will be. And Paul is making it very clear, no, but you will be. And he's actually saying, when he talks about the goodness of God, God has been good to all men, but God has been especially good to the Jew. He gave him a covenant. He gave him his word. He gave him his law. Man, eventually he gave him the Messiah. And what did they do? They despised these riches of his goodness. So they despised the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. The word despise here means to not give value to. They didn't value God's goodness to them. They didn't value the fact that he was forbearing and long-suffering with them. And he goes on to say, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? In other words, because of God's patience and him showing you his goodness, it should have had the opposite effect on you. It shouldn't have made you prideful to say, well, I'm not going to incur God's judgment because I'm special to God. After you see God's goodness and you see his compassion towards you, it should make you appreciate God's goodness and all that he gives to you, and to help you see that you do need the Lord. Okay? The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And notice what he says. He doesn't say it's the judgment of God that leads you to repentance, but it's the goodness of God. God has been good to the Jew. Why? So that they would see their real need for God, that they're in just as much need for the Lord as what the Gentiles are. Okay? So how does this apply? Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or not. There are people who say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so or other people I know. They do real bad things that I know they're going to go to hell for if they don't quit. These people do such bad things that God's going to really judge them. Now, I don't do as bad things as what they do. Therefore, when I get to heaven, here's how God's going to judge me. He's going to take my good works, my bad works, and he's going to weigh them out. And if my good works outweigh my bad works, then he's going to let me go to heaven. That's the way the self-righteous person thinks. That's the way the moralist thinks. The good moral person is also a self-righteous person because they think they're not as bad as someone else, and they're going to be judged on a different standard than the bad person. We all know people like that. In fact, it's the good moral person who lives a pretty decent life that, for the most part, don't look like they're really sinning that much. They're the hardest people to reach for Christ. They're the hardest people to get to understand that they need Christ because they think they're better than other people and they don't see their need for Jesus. That's why they need the gospel. That's why they need to understand they are sinners too, see, and need a Savior. Okay? This is what Paul's dealing with here. So, he says these wonderful things God has given to them, his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, should have led them to repentance. It should have led them to a good relationship with God, but it didn't. Look what he says in verse 5 now. This is where we pick up this morning, and this is what we were talking about last week, if you remember. In verse 5, he says, but, so the goodness of God should have led you to repentance, but in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow! That would be an eye-opener, wouldn't it? For those of you, before you became a Christian, okay, because I was one of these people, before you became a Christian, for those of you who were goody-two-shoes, okay, you were a good moral person. When you measured your life to other sinners, you looked a lot better than they did. Anybody like that? Were you like that before you became Christian? I was. In fact, how about this? When I measured myself to most Christians I knew, I lived a better life than they did. That was me. At 16 years old, I had had so many different things happen as a boy growing up, and then when I became a teenager as a young man. By the time I was 13 years old, I had a set of codes and standards that were so high because my family was so sinful that I thought they were a bunch of idiots. To me, by the time I was 13, all the adults in my life were just stupid. They got drunk. They did drugs. They had premarital sex. And I watched their lives being just ravaged, just tore apart. And I made a decision by the time I was 13, I am never going to be like that. And I wasn't. And I was proud of it. And by the time I came to Christ at age 16, here was my view. If you're an adult, you're probably an idiot. Because all the adults in my life made stupid decisions. And if you were a Christian, you were a bigger idiot. In fact, if you were a Christian, you were a hypocrite. You know why? Because most of the Christians I knew, I lived a better life than they did. There's sinners that think like that. And it's sad that sometimes as Christians, we give them a reason to think like that. That's where we need to repent. This is the moralist. This is the self-righteous person. But when I finally heard the gospel and understood the gospel, you know what the first thing that hit me was? Oh no, I'm going to hell and there ain't a thing I can do about it. Amen. Guys, you have to understand, that light bulb has to go off. You have to see your sinful condition for you to understand you need a Savior, especially if you're a good moral person. You have to feel the weight of God's judgment upon you. If you don't, then you will continue in your self-righteousness to measure yourself with people who are worse off than you. And every time you do that, you look better and better. But it's deceiving. And that's what Paul's saying here to the Hebrews. He's saying, the goodness of God should have led you to repentance, but here's what's going to happen. The judgment of God one day is going to fall upon you. Okay? That's what he's saying. All right, so that's where we pick up today. And if you remember last week, I ended with telling you about the story about the Wells Fargo employee who stole the money. Remember that? Stole one coin every day and put it in a chest in his attic. And one night he went to sleep. And as he was sleeping, guess what? The chest got so heavy it broke through his ceiling, landed on him, and killed him. That's the way the judgment of God is going to fall on some people. They keep storing up wrath for the future, because they will not respond to the goodness of God and repent. That's what Paul is saying here. Now let's look at verse 5. Last week we looked at the whole idea of the hardness of heart. Hardness there literally is what it means. It's a word, sclerosis. And we have a physical disease called arteriosclerosis, which is the hardening of the arteries, right? And hardening of the arteries may take you to the grave, but hardening of the heart will take you to hell. And the word impenitent here means unrepentant. So he's saying you have a hard heart and you will not repent. You refuse to repent. And he says, here's what these people do. They're treasuring up, or some of your Bibles say storing up. You're storing up for yourselves. Now look what he says. Wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, I want you to notice first that we do not know when this is going to be. I mean, it was a surprise to me when I got saved. Okay? There's no one here, okay, regardless of whether you think you did or not, there's no one here that gets saved when you want to. Okay? Salvation never comes to us at a convenient time. Can I get a witness? Does anybody? Amen. Huh? Yeah, there wasn't none of you that said, I think Friday, about 5 o'clock, I'll pray that prayer of repentance and that sinner's prayer and give my heart to Jesus. No, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes to you when you hear the gospel, convicts you of your sin, shows you your sinfulness. Now you got to make a decision on the spot. Salvation's never convenient, ever. Okay? And when the Holy Spirit uses the gospel to show us our need for Christ, the Bible calls that conviction. That's the conviction of the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing? He's convicting you. He's finding you guilty. He's judging you. Right then, guilty. And what's he say to us? Repent. Put your faith in Christ. And if not, it's going to be judgment. Read John chapter 16. It's exactly what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do when he comes. When he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what he does. Okay, so when you're saved, it's a surprise because it ain't something you plan on. It's a work of God. It's a work of God in the heart of a person. Okay, now, the judgment of God, when God finally judges at the last day, oh yeah, we don't know when that's going to be. But for the person who has lived a life that has been unrepentant, a person who has lived their life, continued to harden their heart, continued to be impenitent, that judgment is going to catch them by surprise. And so we don't know when this is going to be, but we do know that it will be. That's what Paul's talking about here. What Paul's referring to as the judgment of God in verse 5 is the day of judgment, okay? And you have to understand this. We know it's going to be because Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he says, he has appointed a day. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. It's already on God's calendar. Now, even though you don't know when it is, it should be on your calendar too. And again, I love that quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther once said, there are 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. Speaking of the judgment day. Okay, it's going to happen. Here's the question. Are you ready? When's it going to happen? We don't know. He knows. It's on his calendar. But let me tell you this. If you don't give your heart to Christ, turn from your sin, put your faith in him, whenever it comes, whether you're alive when the day of judgment comes or you're dead, guess what? It's going to be a surprise to you. Just like that money falling through the attic and landed on that employee of Wells Fargo. It's going to be like, whoa, didn't see that coming. All right? That's what Paul's saying here. And this day that's spoken of the day of judgment is actually found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, in a moment, we're going to go there. Not yet. We're going to go there in just a moment. But I want you to continue to see here in verse 6. Look in verse 6. And I want you to notice, it says that God's judgment will be according to the deeds that people have done. So not only will God judge according to truth, according to the facts, according to his standard, which is his word, or the living word, Jesus Christ, you'll be judged by him. But also the judgment of God will be according to your deeds. God is going to judge every man based on his works. Do you know that? See, some of you here thought, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be judged. Wrong. Some of you think here, because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to be judged, and I'm not going to be judged according to my works. Wrong. That scripture says what? That God is going to judge every man according to his deeds. You see that? Look what he says. Verse 6, speaking of the judgment of God, speaking of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God is going to judge every man according to his works. So, in verse 2, God's judgment will be according to truth. In verse 6, God's judgment will be according to deeds. Do you know this is a principle we see throughout the scripture? Tons of scriptures that support this truth. Okay? Old Testament and New Testament. I'm going to give you just a few of them. This is not an extensive list by any means. Jeremiah 17:10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, our Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So let me give you another New Testament witness besides Jesus, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." See that? And if you keep reading now, in verses 7 through 10, you will see Paul shows us on the day of judgment, there's only two types of people, saints and ain'ts, believers and non-believers. Look at this. He says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But of glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Did you see what Paul just did there? He just said there's two types of people. That's it. Look what he says in verse 7. He says there's one group of people that are going to receive eternal life, and these are the people who through patient continuance in doing good seek, look, glory, honor, and immortality. He says then, but to those who are self-seeking. You know what's amazing? Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And if you do, all the other things you need in your life will be added to you. But the most important thing you can seek in life is his kingdom and his righteousness." That means doing God's will and making sure you're right with God. The most important thing. He says either you're doing that or you're self-seeking. You're all about you. That's it. Two types of people. The God-seeker, the self-seeker. That's it. He says to the one who seeks God and the one who does good, what's he going to get? Eternal life. You see that? Then you come down and you see that he says in verse 8, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, they do their own thing. They don't care about the will of God. They don't care about being right with God. They're seeking their own pleasures, their own self-interest. What's he say? He says what they're going to get is, look at this, indignation. The word indignation here is another word for God's wrath, okay? And this word indignation talks about a wrath that is boiling up inside and then one day without notice explodes. It's the same word that's used for the angry person in the New Testament. The person who has problems with his anger, what's he do? He lets stuff begin to boil inside till he can't take it, and man, you never know when it's coming, and boom, he lets it out. Just devastation everywhere after he's done. That's the word used here. But he says, for that person, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Do you see that? So you see what Paul did there? He said, you're in one camp or the other. That's it. Every person here right now is storing up by the way you're living to one or the other, either to eternal life or to God's wrath. All right? So now what's interesting is, how does all this work? Because I thought that our relationship with God isn't about works, that we're saved by faith and not saved by works. Yeah, the Bible does say that. It says it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace we are saved through faith, okay, and not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by God's grace and putting our faith in what Jesus did for us, not by what we do. But if you keep reading on then to verse 10 in Ephesians 2, it then says, because we've been saved, we are now his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works, doing good, doing what is right, is not a means to salvation, but it is the result of a person who has really experienced salvation. This is why God, on the day of judgment, can judge every man according to his works. Why? Because if he judges him according to his works, he will judge him correctly. Because if his works are evil, then it only proves he does not have salvation. He does not know God. So therefore, by judging our works, God is rightly judging our hearts. Do you see that? If I'm a Christian and I'm really a believer and I have a relationship with God, I'm going to have corresponding action that proves my faith. Read James chapter 2. James makes it very clear that if a man says he has faith and has no works to prove what he says is true, that there's no corresponding action that proves his faith is real, then that faith cannot and will not save him. We are not saved by good works, but again, works are the fruit of a person who has truly experienced God's grace and who has received salvation. I believe it was Martin Luther that put it this way. He said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. That's what James chapter 2 says. If you've truly been saved, then you will live right. Okay? So what Paul is saying here, Paul is not saying in verses 7 through 10 that a person is saved by works. It's not what he's saying. The subject matter in Romans 2 is not salvation. We're not there yet. That comes at the end of chapter 3. The subject matter right now is what? The judgment of God. Are you with me? Do you see that here? You have to understand, when you're reading Romans 2, the subject matter is the judgment of God. The judgment of God is according to works. You have to understand, though, as a Christian, as one who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, turned from your sins, you've received his grace, the forgiveness of sin, he's given you his Spirit, you're bearing fruits of the Spirit now, okay? I'm a Christian. Okay, great. You have to understand that if that's you, that when this life is over, you too are going to be judged, okay? Now, you have to understand also, the Bible makes it very plain from Genesis to Revelation that God does not judge the righteous along with the wicked. You have to understand that. That is a biblical principle from the book of Genesis. When Abraham was what some people call bargaining with God about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because his nephew lived there, Abraham finally came down and said, well, I know that the judge of the earth will do right and that he will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. That is a principle that goes all throughout the scripture. The sinner and the saint will not stand side by side or even in a single file line in front of each other to go before God to be judged. Okay? How many of you have ever seen these plays? Some of these plays, I think some of the names of them are like Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And you ever heard of these plays where it's a play about the day of judgment, right? And somebody's playing the part of God on a big chair up here on the platform, and everybody that's going to be judged is, you know, the first person's right here in line, and then everybody that's going to be judged is right in a single file line right behind him, and this guy gets judged, and he goes to heaven. He goes over to the right, right, because of Matthew 25, right? All the sheep go to the right hand. Then those that are going to go to hell, the next guy comes up. He's been bad, so he's going to go to hell. So there's somebody over here dressed like the devil, and God tells him to go to the left because he's a goat, right? So you go to the left, and then here comes the devil, whoever's playing the devil, out to grab him, and all the music plays over the PA system, and it sounds like fire and crackling, and you know, and then they go in maybe into the office there, and the devil drags him in, and, and he's gone. And then what's next? Next! You ever seen those plays? That is as unscriptural as it can possibly be. All through Scripture, God does not judge the sinner and the saint together. He judges them separately. And so what's interesting is what we're going to see is we all are going to be judged when we're resurrected. But the Bible speaks very clearly of two resurrections. You know what the Bible calls it? The first and the second. There's going to be a first resurrection. The first resurrection, and there's so many scriptures, Daniel chapter 12, Jesus spoke about this in John 5, where there's coming a day when all the graves are going to open, and everybody, saint, sinner, believer, unbeliever, they're all going to rise from the dead, stand before God to be judged. And people take those scriptures alone and come up with the idea that everybody's in a single file line, right? But here's the deal. The Bible makes it very clear that what's going to happen is the first resurrection is called in Scripture the resurrection of the just, those who are right with God, those who are believers, those who have put their faith in the word that God has given to them. That includes all the Old Testament saints like Abraham, Noah, all those in the Old Testament who believed the word of God and put their faith in him. It includes all the believers, all the Christians, all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And then it even includes people in the future during the tribulation period. Those who will repent and turn from their sin, give their life for the testimony of Jesus. The first resurrection even includes them, okay? All of these people are included in what's called the resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the righteous or the first resurrection. Then there's going to be a second resurrection. And that's what we're going to look at now. This is the judgment that Paul's talking about in Romans 2 when he speaks about the day of judgment. Okay? So real quick, go to Revelation chapter 20. Now the scripture we want to look at is 11 through 15 real quick, but I want to read this for you. Look at verse 4. John said, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus Christ and for the word of God." Those are the tribulation saints. Those are the people who turn and put their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. They're going to die for their testimony. Okay? He says, "So I saw them." He said, "They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So he's talking about the millennial reign, the time when Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth. It lasts for 1,000 years. And then look what it says in verse 5. "But the rest of the dead..." Now let me ask you a question. If these people who died and gave their life for Jesus during the tribulation period, okay? Look what it says here. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. How do you die during the tribulation period, which is before the millennial reign, but then you live and reign during the millennial reign? It ain't rocket science. You got to be raised from the dead, right? If you die during the 7-year period that's before the 1,000-year period, and then you live and rule and reign with Christ through the 1,000-year period, what happened to you? You were raised from the dead, right? Look what it says here. It says, "But the rest of the dead, I want you to remember that, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." After the 1,000-year period. Now look what it says. This is the first resurrection. See that? This is the first. What he's saying is the resurrection of the righteous or the just is complete at this point. Okay? Now, there's still some dead people. So here's what we see. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead, right? 3 days after he died, right? Okay, he rose from the dead. So he was a dead and he's alive. And then the Bible teaches also when Jesus resurrected that many of the saints from the Old Testament, they rose from the dead too. And even went and shown themselves alive into the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus raised from the dead. Then there were some Old Testament saints that rose from the dead with him. And then what's the Bible teach? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what's going to happen? Well, at the rapture, when Jesus comes in the clouds, that's when Jesus removes the church from the earth and resurrects the church from the earth. And it doesn't matter if you're already dead, because the Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. See, you thought he was talking about the Methodists there, didn't you? No. He's talking about your dead relatives and loved ones who are believers. Okay? At the rapture, they're going to rise from the dead. And as they go up, we're going to be caught up with them. Those Christians that are alive at that time are going to be caught up with them. That's part of the first resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is part of the first resurrection. The rapture is part of the first resurrection. Okay? At some point, this is debated by Bible scholars, but what about the Old Testament saints? When are they going to rise from the dead? I don't have time to get into that. But here's the point. At some point, they're going to be raised from the dead, whether it's with the church or whether it was back when Jesus resurrected. But then we see another group, at least another group. And you could even make an argument for more groups throughout the book of Revelation. But the last group is going to be those that are martyred during the tribulation period. That's what we're reading about here. After they're resurrected, they get to come into to the Lord's kingdom. Guess what? First resurrection, done. But they're all believers. What about the unbeliever? What about if I die without Christ? What about that second group Paul was talking about in Romans 2? The self-seeking. All there is for them is indignation and wrath. So here's what's going to happen, church. According to 1 Corinthians 3, when the rapture happens, when our part of the resurrection takes place, we get to go be with the Lord. While the seven-year tribulation period is going on this earth and God's pouring out his judgment on an unbelieving world, you know what's going to happen? You and I are going to be judged. And we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, by yourself with him. And you are going to be judged according to your works. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when we go be with the Lord, while tribulation's going on down here, we're in heaven. Before Revelation 19, when we return with the Lord to the earth, and we follow him on white horses, and he like takes care of business, at the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to be awesome. He's going to be in the front, we're going to be in the back, he's going to take care of business, and we're going to have a front row seat to that. That's going to be awesome. We don't lift a finger. He fights it all with his mouth. That's it. All right? Now, before that, though, we get judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it very clear that we as Christians will stand before the Lord and he will judge us according to our works. He will take all of our works that we have done as a believer. As Paul said, whether good or bad. Now, hopefully, as a Christian, you're bad. Hopefully here, you have repented from it and you've confessed it to God. All the bad, all the sins you've committed, even as a Christian, if you know those were wrong and you turned from them and you dealt with your issues and your struggles and your sin and you've confessed it to God, it's covered under the blood of Jesus forever, according to 1 John 1:9. That's God's maintenance program. That's how he keeps us clean, right? It's through confession of sin. But what's awesome is this. Those things will not be brought up because they're under the blood and they're forgiven. But whether good or bad, the Lord Jesus, he will judge according to truth. So he will be the standard, right? So he's going to judge us. He's going to judge according to truth. He's going to have all the facts. All the stuff in your life and in your heart that maybe not even your spouse knows, that I don't know, and no one else knows. God does. And even right now, you're not hiding it. He sees it all right now. And when you stand before him, he will unveil it. And not only will he see it, but you will see it. And 1 Corinthians 3 makes it very clear that what will happen to the Christian is Jesus will take all of our works, and it just says that he will judge them or he will try them with fire. Okay? Fire in Scripture always speaks of judgment. He will judge our works. And the works that survive the fire, that survive his scrutiny and his judgment, we will get a reward for. How about that? Back in the Baptist church, we used to call them stars in your crown. Can I get a witness on that one? Any old Baptists in here? I don't mean old, but I mean former. Old as in former, right? Yeah, me too. That's what we used to call it, you know. Oh, you win somebody to Jesus? Oh, got another star in my crown. You know? Oh, help the little lady across the street. Oh, yeah, I got a star in my crown, you know. Now, what's so funny is you heard the two Baptist churches, that there was the First Baptist on one side of the street and the Second Baptist on the other side of the street, right? And one Sunday it was so funny because the First Baptist was singing that old hymn, "Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown?" Remember that song? At the same time, the Second Baptist across the street singing, "No, Not One," which is another old hymn. Just worked that way. The works that survive his judgment, we will be rewarded for. But what about all those works we do that were not good? That when they were tested through the fire, when he judged them and scrutinized them, they didn't meet his standard. Maybe they were done out of wrong motives. Maybe we did them for the wrong reason. Maybe they were just wrong. We shouldn't have done that. The Bible says that the fire will burn them up. We'll just burn those works up. And the Bible says that that person will suffer some loss. What loss will he suffer? He won't be rewarded for those things. But his soul will be saved. See, if you make it through the first resurrection, and if you make it to the first judgment, which is the judgment of the believers before Jesus, guess what? You made it. See, if you're at what a lot of Bible scholars call the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, if you make it to that judgment isn't a judgment about whether you're saved or not. If you weren't saved, you wouldn't be there. The fact that you're there means you are saved, okay? And again, you can read all this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul makes it very, very plain. That's the judgment that you and I will go through. But as I said this morning, and with the scriptures we looked at, it's very clear. God is going to judge every man according to his deeds. And he's going to reward us for those, whether good or bad. So we're going to pick up next week right here, Revelation chapter 20. There's the first resurrection. Those are the believers. Those are the ones who will be rewarded for their works. But there's another judgment coming. It's the judgment of the unbelievers, the judgment of the rest of the dead. The unbelievers are going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be judged too. And that's what Paul's referring to in Romans chapter 2. Okay? So I'm going to let you go right now, and we're going to stop right there. And we'll pick up in Revelation chapter 20 next week, because I want us to see this and to understand this.